I started making sort of a breakthrough with something I've been struggling with. It's related to what we're talking about. And that is, it's hard for me to tell what God's plan is for my life at various times. I just don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I accept that, you know, the Lord's going to figure that out. I don't have to figure that out, but it helps. It helps if I have some clue about it. And it's one of the things that we're talking about, to be or not to be, to be in God's will for your life. There's a big difference between what I think of as circumstances and choice. We have choice. We have free will that God's given us. We can make choices, but we don't have control of our circumstances. Our circumstances are what happens to us. That's part of what God uses to transform us. And it's a really important part of our interaction. A few months ago, I really appreciated what Frances shared in our group. She said she had been getting prayer about a situation in her life that she was struggling with, and she finally realized that what was happening was part of what God wanted to use to change her. She came to an acceptance of what was happening, to an appreciation of working with that in a different way, rather than saying, take this away, to, okay, I'm going to work with this. I'm going to allow God to change me. And that's a really hard thing for us. I wanted to start with Moses in the Old Testament perspective on this. Moses is a good example because this is a figure of someone who is found as a baby by the royal household. I think it's Pharaoh's sister. And she sees this fine baby and likes the baby and takes him home and raises him. So he is taken from a life of slavery, poverty, hardship, to the top, power, wealth, all of it, everything. And life goes along, I imagine, a pretty good clip for him. He's having a fairly good experience. And then one day, he sees a slave, one of his people, being mistreated by an Egyptian, and he kills the Egyptian and buries the body. Well, it gets found out, and Pharaoh wants to kill him, but he manages to escape and make it out into the desert. And so I can imagine, you know, if that were me, if I were out there in the desert, I'd be thinking, boy, did I blow it. I mean, look where I was, and look what I did. I killed this guy, and now where am I? I have nothing. I have no food, no water, nothing. I'm out here meant to die. And I would be blaming myself, I think. But if you look at it in perspective, from what you know is of the story, what's happening is God's plan. It's God's plan that all of that happened and that he's out there in the desert. So he gets to an oasis and finds another home, and he becomes a shepherd, and he gets a wife. Things are going well. Some years pass, and then he has the encounter with the burning bush. God shows up again. And this time, you know, God says, well, I want you to go back to Egypt and free. I've heard the groanings of my people, your people. I want you to go back and free them. And Moses immediately responds with, I'm not the right guy. I'm tongue-tied. I don't, you know, I have no power. I'm nothing. Look what I did last time. I mean, he's, you know, but God is emphatic. No, I want you to go. And that happens in our life. There are times when we're stuck with something and God is saying, no, this is it. This is what I have for you. This is what's happening right now. And so, but he does. He ultimately accepts it. He goes. And you can see that part of what's, Moses is truly a humble guy. And part of what's happened to him out in the desert is that he has been freed from the influence of Egypt over him, which is a pretty powerful thing. I mean, a metaphor for that, for all of us, for the Israelites, is that that kind of wealth and power enslaves you. You get sucked into it. I heard on the news a couple of weeks ago about a riot that happened in, I think, on the outskirts of Turkey, somewhere along the border, and this whole town of people rioted. They destroyed their whole town. They looted. They killed each other. But what stayed in my mind was the news person said, well, they had to go without electricity for 3 months. No gas for their cars. I mean, of course they went crazy. Now, to me, this is an analogy for Egypt, for us. Is how long do you think you would be happy living without any of the civilization, the culture that we have here? You know, Robert and I, family, we went to Canada. We missed the ads on TV in America because they're so slick. And they don't have those so much in Canada. I mean, it's amazing how powerful that influence is over you. And so I'm mentioning this because when Moses goes back and he goes through the plagues and the people are freed and he gets them out there, they're not happy. They don't really want to give up Egypt. They want that wealth and power and certainty and control, even though it was bad. Even though they were slaves, they want it back, partially. So they end up having to wander for 40 years. That entire generation has to die. And the next generation that's born while they're wandering is the generation that inherits the land of milk and honey, which, you know, it seems to me, to some extent in America, the land of milk and honey is for sale, you know, or at least that's what they tell us. You know, you can buy it here, but for them, they had to find it, and they had to work hard to find it. And most of them had to die because they weren't free from their slavery to the dominance that Egypt had over their whole mind. And that also, to me, is a significant part of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. It's not until the coming of Jesus and the blood sacrifice that Jesus makes on the cross that the power to transform us internally is released on the earth. What happens before that is that the external circumstances can be changed. People can be taken out of Egypt. It's the old joke, but you can't take Egypt out of the people. So that's what's happening before Jesus sacrifices on the cross. But once Jesus gives his life for us, internal transformation becomes possible. That miracle becomes possible. And God, one of the first people we see example of that is Saul becoming Paul. And this is my second example. This is a guy who thinks he's doing what God wants. He thinks he's in the will of God. He's out killing Christians, tormenting them, arresting them. But he's so far to the opposite, he has no clue until he has the revelation experience on Damascus Road. And God wakes him up and and the Lord speaks to him and says, hey, you got it wrong, you know, and I need you. I need you to accept my will for your life. I need you to be a servant in my kingdom, is essentially what he says. And so Paul does that. He gives up his previous life. He moves into that ministry, and he continues that for the rest of his life. And after that, you see, like in Acts 16, you see there's a couple of mentions where it says Paul was going to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit said no. He was going to go to Mysia, and the Holy Spirit, you know, prevented it. So now he's able to hear what God wants him to do, truly do, and listen to it and do that. So there's a whole shift within him, and it's an internal transformation, which is released. And from then on, it is a transformation that becomes available to all of us. So as we go on with this sort of dynamic in our life, just a minute. There's another important part of this, which is that learning to serve the Lord and the ability to do that. As Paul is changed internally, he can serve the Lord. He can hear what the Lord wants him to do through the Holy Spirit, and then he can do that. But how does he do that? Does he do that by saying, Lord, I want you to do this? Or does he do that by watching what happens around him and saying, ah, that's what the Lord's doing. I'll join that. Because this is important for how we live our lives. How do we decide what God wants us to do? What his plan for us is? And that's sort of where I was a few weeks ago when I was also physically sick. I was spiritually, I was in a spiritual dis-ease. I felt like I couldn't perceive what the Lord wanted me to do. And it's sort of a lost feeling. It's like being out in the desert without food and water. Spiritually, it's... And I just didn't want to do anything. And that's a really difficult place for me personally. I read a lot of books. But it's just, I was not happy. And so I felt like the prayers that you prayed for me helped me to get through that, helped me to find a doorway to see where I thought God was, so I could go that way. So I could say, okay, there, I see God over there, I'll go over there. And then let that begin to act in my life. It's not always a simple thing, but I think it's essential, no matter how where we are in our life or how old we are or what's going on, that we stay in that focus of listening to the Lord and trying to be in his plan for us, even if that might be for a while not knowing or feeling that discomfort of not knowing what that is. Learning to do that is an important part, I think, of God's plan for us. Making that choice, okay, I'm going to wait this out until I figure out what it is. So what did I find? What I found was right before that started, I felt that the Lord wanted me to memorize Psalm 36. So I memorized it, And I walked my dog a couple of times a day, so as I walked her, I would say it over and over again. And, you know, helping me to memorize it as well. But there was one word that stood out, and it's in verse 1. It says, this is an oracle of my soul for the iniquity of the wicked. And I always thought, well, I know what iniquity, I know what that word means. But I kept feeling this push, find out what iniquity means. Go look that up. I knew it was some kind of evil, but some kind of sin. But I didn't know specifically what that meant. And it's not a common word in our everyday language, like sin maybe, or evil maybe. Iniquity doesn't get a lot of use, at least not in my house. So I started to look up the definitions of that. And what I first found was it's a specific kind of evil. One of the things about the Ten Commandments is when the Lord gave those to Moses, if you wonder, well, okay, why did he tell them not to do those things? I think because those things were the most dangerous to the soul. Those commands, like don't covet, don't slander your neighbor, besides the obvious, don't murder, you know, respect your father and mother. Those things are important for the eternal soul that is within us, which is God's care. The most important thing God is doing for us is taking care of our soul, helping us to care for that. That's the miracle within us. That's the most valuable thing we have. And it's inside, but it has to be cared for. So God gave these commandments because he didn't have any other way. Without internal transformation, especially without forgiveness, he didn't have any other way to help people get that this was something that needed to be guarded and cared for. So, and I think of it like you might say to a small child, well, don't get into the car of a stranger, even if they offer you ice cream or candy. Don't get into their car. Why would you say that? Because you know the potential danger of it, which would be hard to explain to a sweet little child like Samantha. Or, you know, be hard to explain that. Here's a smiley person who wants to give you something nice. So God's trying to say that with the Ten Commandments. He's trying to say, these are the things I'm telling you to take care of. This internal, what is really made in my image, spirit that you have. So if we look at it from that perspective, part of iniquity is it is a specific evil designed to harm that spirit within you. Designed to murder, in essence. It's like the murder of a child. It's jealousy, envy, and like a joy in harm of innocence. It's a specifically evil evil. That's what it means. So in looking that up, I thought, well, what's the opposite of iniquity then? I always think that's important, especially something like that. Okay, what do we do to stop that? What's the preventive? So in looking that, I found the preventive word, or the opposite of iniquity, is virtue. And this is another word I thought I understood, what virtue meant. And I thought it was, you know, humility, the goodness, kindness, that's what virtue meant. Well, one of the things I found in looking up virtue is it's not in the Old Testament. There are some specific words that you don't find in the Old Testament. You don't find them until after Jesus comes on the earth. There's a list of them, and it's interesting what those words are, because they are released because Jesus came. Iniquity is the evil side. The virtue is actually the power of good in the sense of miracles, being able to heal, being able to transform. That power that comes from God, that is what virtue actually means. And it's related to righteousness and humility and kindness, but it's more than that. It is actually an anointing from God that comes with those other qualities. If you don't have the other qualities, you probably won't get the anointing of virtue. But if you are nurturing those qualities within you, then you can receive this anointing of virtue. It's not a permanent thing, but it comes from the Holy Spirit, and it is that power, which you see after Jesus is baptized. Actually, you begin to see it. That he does his first miracle after he's baptized, and then you begin to see the after Pentecost, the disciples begin to be able to move in that kind of power. That's virtue. Well, I've been thinking about that since then. I haven't totally processed that one yet, but I'm thinking about it and praying about it, because I think it is something, I believe it is something the Lord wants to release in us, or he wouldn't be pushing it in this way. He wouldn't have pushed me to look up iniquity and led me towards virtue. And I believe it is a quality and a anointing that the Lord wants to release here in our midst. And that's why I wanted to talk to you about it. Because, and we're going to pray about it at the end. But that's as far as I've gone so far. I'm praying about how does the Lord want me to use this. And it's only happened to me a couple of times that I've received that anointing. But I believe it is there. I believe the Lord is bringing it up. And I believe he wants to release it in our body. Robert has more. More to follow.
Thank you. My rib. As Marcia was teaching, I really didn't, you know, we sort of keep separate as husband and wife. So we sort of like keep these things separate. And sometimes I say, okay, what is she going to say? And what she had to say was very profitable and valuable and essential to us. I like when she mentioned about the Apostle Saul, who was not an apostle, but he was an oppressor. He was a religious man who did things for God out of his own strength until God got a hold of him and blinded him and then opened his eyes to who he truly was and changed his name from Saul to Paul. And I think that's what Pastor Joseph has been talking about, is the name change. Are we an orphan? Are we an heir? Are we an orphan? Are we separate from God with no name? Or are we an heir to the kingdom? Are we part of his family? Are we his sons and daughters? So that's what I'm going to talk about. I think I'm just going to do a little refreshing. I talked about this last week in 1 Corinthians 2:11. It says there's two separate spirits, and it talks about there's the spirit of man that we know everything about ourselves, and then there's the Holy Spirit that knows everything about God. And they're two separate. And God's purpose for us is to get us back to how we were before the fall. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were one with God. They were just one. But when they had that, when they got the gift, is if you want to call it a gift or their curse, of having the knowledge of good and evil, they became separated from God. So after that, they just became themselves. So I'm just going to go quickly through this. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, talks about a union, our union with God. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in the Spirit. So here's the key, how to be. We want to be. We want to be one with the Lord. So we have to unite ourselves with him. Because, and we do that through Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. We become related to him through that. So it brings the question for all of us, are we in error? Do we really see ourselves as part of the family? We have to ask that. That's in 1 John 4:1-6. Dear friends, do you not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So it's a simple test. Do you believe that Jesus Christ lived on the earth in flesh? If you can believe that, then you know that we're on the children. We're part of the children. Because there's those that will say, no, he didn't come. And we're surrounded by those voices. So that's the simple condition. And the condition of being an heir, this is probably one of the most valuable scriptures any Christian would want to know, is found in Ephesians 2:14-16. For he himself is our peace, and who has made the two one, our being and the Spirit of God, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So through Jesus Christ, the law has been erased in our life. And the example I thought about was Sharon and Ricky when they wanted to adopt Samantha. They had all these rules and regulations, right? You had to do all these things. I mean, you had to be investigated. You had to make trips. You had to cost you money, everything, just to adopt this child. But once the adoption was made, there was no more regulation. She was yours. She's your child. The red tape is all gone. Once we make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, this has all been put away. It's been erased. The commandments, the laws have been put away. Because now we are heirs with God. He is the source of the power. He is our Father. He's the source of the Holy Spirit. Now we can have the mind of Christ. Now we can start understanding what he's saying, what is right and what is wrong. And the good news is that when we make a mistake, we get his grace. In Galatians 3, it talks about us being crucified with Christ. And I was wondering about that. I was asking the Lord about being crucified with Christ. And I thought about Jesus. Now, when Jesus went to the cross, he said, okay, I'm going to take their sins upon me. I've never sinned before. I'm going to take all their sins upon me and be beaten with an inch of my life and be crucified, nailed to a piece of board. You think about that. Do you think he really understood what he was being crucified for? You say, well, I'm being crucified for their sins. I didn't do anything wrong. If you think that, I thought to myself, how do you feel when somebody accuses you of something you did not do? Do you say, okay, that's good. I'll take that. I didn't do it, but it's okay. I'll take it. No, you get angry. That's not me. I didn't do that. And you're fighting it. But at the same time, when you've done something wrong, remember back when you were a teenager and maybe your parents had restrictions upon you? And they said, if you do this, you're going to be punished. And for some reason you do it, and then you find out you got the punishment. You say, okay, I deserve it. I can take the punishment because I deserve it. I tell you what, Jesus Christ could not have endured. He could not have endured the beatings. He couldn't have endured the punishment unless he knew he was wrong. Unless he had our sins. He said, they deserve this. They deserve all of this. And that kept him going. He would not have had the strength to endure the beatings unless he knew what he was being beaten for. And that just came this morning. I was taking a shower with Jesus, praying to the Lord. And he gave me this whole revelation about that. I asked him the question. And he gave me this whole revelation. I could not have endured it. So you wonder about yourself. We have been crucified with Christ. You know you're crucified is if you think about what you used to do, maybe even do it. And then afterwards you feel ashamed. Why did I do that? Why did I think that? Why did I do that? Because you've been crucified with Christ. If you had not been crucified, you wouldn't even have second. You wouldn't think about it at all. You think, I'm entitled to that. This is something I deserve. I can do this. I can afford this. Whatever I have the power over this. I can do these things. But once you're crucified with Christ, no, it's not. Doesn't mean that you're never going to do it again. But at the same time, you know you're doing wrong. So the question is, if you're an orphan, you haven't got Jesus Christ as your Father. He's not the source of your power. But if you have a new name, you're walking in grace. He died for that sin. Those laws that's all been abolished. So don't beat yourself up. And that's sort of what we come to, because we as Christians, we find ourselves being double-minded. Yeah, I know God did this and he did that, and I know I should be this way. But at the same time, I wonder if I should do that this way or what. You go back and forth. And when you do the other thing, then you feel bad about it. I'm not good enough to be a son. And then at the same time, you feel, I am really good to be a son. I'm never going to be an orphan again. And you go back and forth. And that's happened to us. So not to be. So we're going to talk about being double-minded. Doubt brings instability. James 1. 2-8. Doubt brings instability. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Marcia talked about the trials, all of us. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. Hold that. Go back up here. If any of you lacks wisdom, God, how many times have I lacked wisdom? And I find myself in the middle of a trial, like Marcia was talking about her trial. He should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That's the good point. He doesn't find fault with you. And he wants to give you wisdom because your conditions is something that maybe you cannot control, has put you into a place that you're seeking him. You're not seeking your own understanding. You're seeking him. Okay, go to 6. And when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. I have been that way. When I first became a Christian, I could not find myself. I've talked about it, going back and forth, back and forth. I could not be as good as I thought I had to be. I could not keep the Ten Commandments. But then I realized that the iniquity, the iniquity of the cross, the iniquity of the law. That means the hostility against. The law created iniquity. Because when God gave the commandments to man, I want you to be this way. If you can't be this way, there's going to be hostility against you. The hostility has been erased. We have no more iniquity. We don't hate ourselves because we cannot keep the commandments. God does not hate us because we cannot keep the commandments. What he asks us to do is to seek out to Jesus Christ and claim that. Claim the blood of Jesus in our lives. And that will erase that separation. You know, it's that double-mindedness is the lukewarmness that Pastor Joseph spoke about 2 or 3 weeks ago. How God is going to spew the lukewarm church out of his mouth. It's because they find themselves not able to do as well as they think they should do, and after a while they just don't want to take any risks. They don't take anything. They're just going to play it safe and just accept what they can do. They're going to judge other people. They're not going to love other people. And not, consequently, you become lukewarm. And the Lord is going to spew the lukewarm out of their mouth. So I want to talk about, I was watching TV the other day, and they talked about John Newton. John Newton was a man who was, when he was a kid, his father was a sea captain. When he was about 7 years old, his mother died. So he went to work with his dad. His dad took him on ships, and he worked with his ships. And consequently, he got put in with a foster family, and they treated him really badly. And eventually, he got back into the naval service. A friend of his father's took him in and made him a captain of his ship. And they said he was one of his ships, and he was off the coast of Ireland, and he had a hole in the bottom of the ship. I know his ship was sinking. And he started praying to God, and all of a sudden, the cargo shifted in the bottom of the boat and covered the hole. And his ship did not sink in his prayers. And all of a sudden, he realized that God was real. And so as his career goes on, when he's 22 years old, he becomes the captain of a slave ship, bringing slaves from Africa to America. Very profitable business. And he's the captain of this. And the slaves were like animals. They just take the, they weren't people. And so they would just chain them one by other, just lay them down on their back, chain them down one group after the other, just chain them down, and that's how they held them. They didn't want them moving around, and they could get more in there. And there's more money to be made. More money to get these creatures, these animals, this livestock. That's the way they saw them. They didn't see them as people. They were livestock. They were slave traders. And so they had them all in there, and he's heading for America. And all of a sudden, a big storm comes up. Another big storm. And the boat is going up and down, and the waves are crashing over it. And he hears the voices of the poor chained up people down below. They're groaning and they're groaning, and all of a sudden something comes over him as he's facing this, possibly the ship sinking, and then all of a sudden he hears these people groaning, and all of a sudden they're not livestock, they're people. There's people down there, and they're groaning in their pain, and they're groaning in their circumstances as the ship goes up and down, and water swashes over the decks. And he starts praying. And he gets the words to the song Amazing Grace. And it starts out. Anybody know the first line, Amazing Grace? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Saved a wretch like me. He knew he was no good. He knew exactly who he was. Oh, what a terrible thing to happen, to know how bad you are. Oh my God, I must have got slimed in my dream last night because I saw how bad I was. And I'm so perfect. I'm so good for God, aren't I? I hate everybody else that's not good for God. It's the hypocrisy of exposing that we're all wretches. And the words came down, he put them. And all of a sudden, the storm seemed like the storm subsided. And the myth goes that he turned his ship around, went back to Africa. Whoever was alive, he set them free. Let them off the ship. Let them go. Let them go. Those that were alive. Then he sailed his ship to England. And in England, he went to Bristol, surrendered and said, I'm not going to do this anymore. He got into the clergy, and he became the one voice in England to stop slavery. This is wrong. He encouraged Wilberforce, who finally was in the Parliament, and got it changed so there was no more slavery. But you know how this happened? He didn't take any courses in this. He didn't take courses and read these things. He didn't go through the Bible systematically and figure out, well, I guess slavery is wrong at the end. No, just like that. He knew that it was wrong. And he was changed. His mind was changed. His life was changed. Just like that. God spoke to him and shook him up. And all of a sudden he realized, my God, I'm not doing the same thing. Paul's experience, Moses' experience, our experiences, my experience. This is my personal experience. I used to own a bar. I was doing all these other things. I was doing all this stuff that everybody thought was really glamorous. I don't know how many people really looked up to me because they thought that, man, this guy's got it made. What a life he has. He's got money. He's got popularity. He's got all these things. He can go anywhere. All these doors are open for him. And what happened? Inside, I was the worst person. I was a wretch. And when the Lord opened my eyes to that, being a wretch. But I'm here to say that I'm his man. And I can't stop talking about what it means to be a son of God and to be an heir with God. I cannot stop talking about how my life has changed and our life has changed. And what we're asked to do is to believe. Is to believe who we are, that we are sons of God, we are daughters of God. And Marcia's going to come up and we're going to pray. Because it's not something we can talk you into. It's something we have to receive from the Lord.
It's the transformation. That power of transformation, which is part of virtue, is that's what happened to the man who had the slave ship. Wilbur, right?
John Newton.
Newton, sorry. And that's the power that God releases for all of us. That's what changes us, reaches us, and prepares us for our eternal life.
So I'd like you to stand, because we only have a few minutes left here. But God can do this in 30 seconds. It's amazing what he do in 30 seconds. Afterwards, we're going to meet in the Joshua House, and I've asked Scott Poland just to share a little bit of a testimony that he shared yesterday. It is really good. Take about a minute or so. So I just want to bless you with what the Lord has said. The Lord has said in his word, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the Lord has given us a new law which binds up all the laws. And the Lord said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we just bless you right now to receive the love of Jesus Christ completely. That you would thank him to show you the wretch that you are. You could celebrate because that's what Jesus died for on the cross. And once you know what Jesus has died for, you will receive the blessing. You will receive the oneness through God, through the Holy Spirit. So we say, come now, Holy Spirit. Time is not a factor for you, Lord. Touch the hearts and the minds of our friends here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Sorry we ran a little late. But God is time, isn't he? He's the Alpha and the Omega.